Lord, I just ask you this morning, Lord, that my words will be your words, my thoughts will be your thoughts, that my intentions will be your intentions. Lord, I really pray that you would help, Lord, get across the heart what you want to say to your people this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot of things in life that we go through, a lot of things in life that we see. There's a lot of things in life that is just a challenge, you know. So this morning, I just don't want to ask you to pray. There's a little girl in the church. Her name's Talise. She lost her dad this week, 7 years old. And Anna is her mom. And just, I want you to pray for them this week. Love on them this week. I mean, this is what the body's for, right? When we go through hard times and struggles, and I know others have gone through, but it's really time when people go through these things to really pray them through these things. So I just really pray that you'll carry them in your hearts this week, okay? Do that for me. Do that for God. Do that for them. It's important. That's how the church works, right? We don't need help when we're doing okay a lot of times, but we do really need when we're going through stuff to have a body, a family to carry us, right? Also, this next week is the last week for the shoeboxes. There's tons of them coming in. I think there's still a few out there. If you feel motivated, please do that. Bring them in. It's a great ministry to people in third world countries. But I want to get right to my message this morning. I wrote it all out, and it's one of those things that really I just want to speak a bit from my heart this morning. Because some things are easy to just put in four-point messages, and other things are just sort of, you got to catch it with your heart. I grew up in church since I was a little kid. You know, I've been in church. And when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my family came into an encounter with Jesus where it wasn't just anymore a religious experience or a religious tradition for them, but it became our life. I don't know how else to explain it. It was really very much based in an encounter with the presence of Jesus. I don't know how to explain it. Some of these things are sort of just really ethereal in a lot of ways. They're a little bit abstract. They're a little bit, you know, like it's sort of something. That's why we call our walk with God faith, right? It's some things we just have to lay hold of by faith. I was sitting yesterday. We were at our men's conference at Koinonia, which was great. I was sitting with the speaker, Alan Meyer, and as we were sitting having lunch, he got an email from one of his friends in Iraq who was in a village that was just being overrun, you know, by the Muslim militants there. And they were pulling the kids out of the houses, not the parents, but they were pulling kids out of the houses, and they were decapitating. And as I was sitting there, it's hard to imagine, it's hard to think of, it's hard to believe, you know. But just felt a real draw on my spirit, you know, like there was just this real, just kind of like, you know, when you're cars, you know, trying to start your car on a cold morning, I just felt that just pulling. So we sat and we prayed together for that group of people. And so many times, you know, through the week, even, you know, like as we see, you know, people going through what they're going through. You know, this week there's a lot of people here at the church that went through some pretty serious challenges. And as we get that news as pastors and we carry them, these people in our hearts, There's always this draw on our spirits as we're giving out energy and as we're believing in faith and as we're standing. There's just this whole kind of draw on us. And as all believers, it's true. It's not just for pastors. So over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Peter has been talking about the authority of the believer. Our theme this year is renovate. And our theme is really just to take some of the things that have sort of worn through use, right, where we sort of let some things collect dust, or maybe the corners got chipped off them a bit, or, you know, like things like that. And I think Pastor Peter did a really good job over the last couple of weeks of talking again and reminding us again about the authority of the believer and how we as believers bring the authority of God into this world. And I think that like God's doing something, because I think the message that Mom preached the week before that about, you know, getting the thing that's in the way of us having an encounter with God or having our needs met by, with God, getting that thing out of our way, right? Talked about ripping the roof off the house to get the paralytic man in. Well, in a lot of ways, as believers, I really feel that we have, in a lot of ways, we've sort of just become intellectual as believers. That we've accepted things intellectually. We read the Bible and we study, and we need to. It's really, really important to do that. But in a lot of ways, we're really afraid to really experience the move of God and the presence of God and the power of God in our lives so he could truly transform us. I really believe that we need to be transformed by the power of God. I as a young man, I started as youth pastor here when I was just a little over 18. And I was really passionate for God, but I was a bit of an idiot, to be honest. I was pretty immature, really goofy, you know, and I had some strange ways about me, and it really was attractive to the young people at the time, but I don't really, you know, it wasn't really something that was going to build a lot of maturity in them. Like, I look at a lot of guys now and girls that have become youth pastors, and I see the same sort of, you know, there's that immature. And I mean, I had people talk to me about, you know, my immaturity and that I should grow up. Marlene probably got the brunt of it. She was working with me at the time. And I remember we'd go roller skating every other Thursday or every Thursday. We'd take the kids roller skate and I'd just sit at a table and they'd be coming. We'd roller skate together. But anyway, Marlene would be out roller skating around. That was ones with four wheels, two on each side, kids. No, not these blades, you know. We could do cool things, dance, you know, spin around, jump over walls. But Marlene would be doing her thing, and I'd just come up behind her. I'd be like, ah! And she'd be, you know. Anyway, that's just an example, but it was pretty stupid. I was a bit of an idiot. And when people spoke to me, I really, this is what I would say to them. This is the way God made me. God made me this way to be a youth pastor. What are you trying to do, ruin me? You know, like, give your head a shake, right? This is crazy. And over time, I learned and realized that I didn't grow and mature. And because of that, it really hindered my walk with God, but also hindered the kids that I was leading, their walk with God. And I realized that there's so many things as believers that we hold on to dearly because we don't want to mature and grow in an area. We don't want to just allow God's work in us, let ourselves, parts of us, die, right? And to live in him and for him. For example, many people would say, well, I'm not an intercessor, right? For those of you that are kind of new to church world, an intercessor is someone that would spend time praying for others, right? And for a long time in the church world, there was really a ministry of intercession, right? And there is in this church. We have an intercessory prayer group. And I would have always said back in the day, well, I'm not an intercessor. But the truth is, anybody who prays for others is an intercessor. What we're saying a lot of times when we say I'm not an intercessor is it's a lot of work. It's a lot of weight to carry. It's a lot of responsibility. I don't think I'm quite up to it. Some people would say, well, I really don't like worship. I don't like to sing, you know, you might get your kicks out of that, that might make you feel good, but I'll just come in a few songs before the end of the worship service and I'll just like do my thing then, and I love the word, I'm going to listen to the word, I'm going to grow in the word, but I worship, not my thing. It's the way God wired me, right? God wired me to be like that, I just don't like music, so why would I worship, right? But we all need to grow in that, we all need to grow past that, right? So just the scripture for intercession, right, is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you look at you in the mirror, it'd be you he's talking to, right? We need to develop a life of worship and thanksgiving. We need to develop it, even if you can't sing. I really believe this so much. Sometimes people that have really beautiful voices are great worshipers to God. And God hears their voice and he says, oh, It's so beautiful. And then there's other people that when they sing, it sounds like someone dragging their nails down a chalkboard. And God looks at their heart and he hears them sing and he says, oh, it's so beautiful. And then he hears people who have a beautiful voice, but they're so into self-worship and self-praise and so much into self-promotion. And he hears them singing and he goes, ew, that sounds awful. You know, and maybe the one who can't sing and sings with that same kind of attitude, and he goes, you know, he's all seen American Idol, right? So he can't sing, and God goes, ah, sounds really awful. It's really about our heart to God, but it is an invitation. Whenever we get together and worship, I really believe this, and you could come and argue with me if you want. I'll gladly argue this point with you. When we worship God, I think we should be a little spent by the end of it. I think we should feel a little worn out by the end of it. I think we should clap until our hands hurt. I think we should shout until our voice gets a little scratchy. I think we should just worship and let our emotions flow so that we feel just kind of like we've just been through something, you know, when we're done. I believe that's honoring to God. I do. Because everything we do, we're supposed to do heartedly, full-heartedly for God. It's not just a part of us. It's who we are. Here's the scripture. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer. So if you hate singing, if you hate worship, the sacrifice of praise, right? It might be hard for you, but it's a sacrifice. But we, right, rejoice every, oh, sorry. There, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It's beautiful. I don't care if you can't sing. Honestly, sing. Sing, 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 and make music. I'll sing the wrong words. I always make my own songs up as I go. Some people here, you know, you would say, well, you know, you want me to sit and listen every Sunday for like 40 minutes. You talk, 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 talk. I heard it all before. I've seen it all before. You're not teaching me anything new. Why don't we just get it done? I like singing. And I like cafe. Why don't you just preach shorter? It'd be easier for me. Seriously. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes from hearing the message. And the message comes through preaching Christ. Faith comes through hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. God changes you, transforms you by his word as we keep listening. I remember I had a guy here for a while. And I was... after church one Sunday morning, we're out in the foyer talking, and he says, oh, I just got to tell you, I only come to church for fellowship. So after you started preaching for 5 minutes, I had enough. You could have just stopped right there. And I'm like, cool. If you were the only one here, I would have, but you weren't. So get over yourself. You know, that's what I said. He hasn't come since. Sorry. There's a need in our Christian life to push through immaturity and press on to bigger things and better things. We all need to grow in a balanced life with God. There's a balance in our Christian walk. We need to be people who love God. We need to be people who love God's people. We need to be people that care about the people around us. We need to love his word. We need to love singing praises to his name. We need to have a life of prayer, of intercession. The world, as I sat there yesterday afternoon listening to the story about people, you know, their kids, like seriously, their kids. I hope, I'll tell you what, because I don't know if my faith is strong enough. I got to be honest. If you want to cut my head off, I can live with that. Well, I'd probably be dead. It's a serious moment. Come on. But like my kids, I don't know. God give me strength. God give me faith in that moment. Because that'd be hard. Pray for those people. It's serious. What I've heard though is that behind that movement that's trying to purge Iraq and Syria of Christianity, There's a move of God happening behind it, because the people and the missionaries that are staying and saying, we're willing to give our lives for you, with you, and we're willing to die. We're willing to be beheaded if that's what it takes, but we want you to know Jesus loves you. Muslims are coming to Jesus like crazy. Sometimes we pray for things because we just really want comfort. But if that's what it took to have a move of God in Canada, I don't know. I pray that, you know, I don't know. Sometimes I look at things and I'm like, I sort of understand, but I don't. But God, you know, like, help us to be strong as a Canadian church. Help us to grow mature so that if those days come, we'll be strong enough to endure them. The Bible says those who endure until the end will be saved. That's not what I'm talking about. So today, we need to just grow, I believe. If we're going to really walk in the authority of Jesus that we've been learning about, we're going to have to be like the friends of the paralytic man. We're going to have to be willing to climb up on a roof, tear some things down, maybe get a little uncomfortable in our life and our walk, and just really, you know, grow in God. Grow in our relationship and our intimacy with God. Today, though, I want to invite you into the presence of the Lord. I really believe this. I believe that what we need as the church is found in the presence of the Lord. We need a life. All those things I talked about are really, really foundational things for our walk with God. They are so important. The word, prayer, worship, fellowship. These are all really important. But presence of God in our lives is one of those really important things. And I think as North Americans, as people that live in the free world, we call it, I think that there's to a great degree, we become so smart that we're missing out on half of what God has for us. I think we become so afraid of the emotional, the ethereal, the things that we can't, you know, touch and see and lock into a box, that we're afraid of those things because it just doesn't seem smart. It doesn't seem intellectual. It doesn't seem like a thing that we can explain. You know, like, think about this. If we're going to really follow a God that we could fully understand everything about him, and we know exactly how to make him do what we want him to do, that is the same size as us basically, then how is that God going to help us? How is God, if we know everything, and if we're in complete control of everything ourselves, if we don't have to surrender ourselves to him and what he wants to do, how big is God? A God is huge. The Bible says that he holds the universe in the span of his hands. Like, some of you will get sick of hearing this, but I'm kind of like, I just think about this a lot. When Abraham proposed to Sarah, you know, 4,000 years ago, the star that we can see with the naked eye is 4,000 light years away. When Abraham was proposing to Sarah, the light from that star started coming toward us. And today, we see the light from that star that came toward us in that day. Get it? In the span of his hand. This is our God. We can't fathom everything that God has. Hopefully we can. I don't want to be able to. I want God to be so much bigger than me, so much other than me, so much wiser than me. So the presence of the Lord, Mom, is an amazing place. It's a place where believers need more than ever to go to be in. It's a thing that will truly transform our hearts and lives, that will transform how we see things. And what amount of fear or joy or sorrow or celebration that we deal with. The presence of the Lord is where true freedom is found. It's where ultimate joy penetrates our hearts and heals them. It's the right to come into God's presence is the right for which Jesus died on the cross. If you go back to Leviticus, it talks about how they built this curtain, and it describes the curtain, and it was a visible and strong barrier between the holy place in the tabernacle and the holy of holy places where God actually dwelled, where the presence of the Lord was. It was a physical barrier to remind us as humans that we can't pass through that barrier to be with God. And when Jesus died, the Bible says the sky went dark and that barrier was ripped from top to bottom. That curtain, that thing was ripped. And now the Bible says we can boldly come into the throne room of grace to find help in our time of trouble. It's beautiful. Jesus paid for this. This is what he gave his life for. Suffered a cruel crucifixion for us to enjoy and to celebrate. It's the one thing that our flesh and our enemy will fight against us doing, experiencing. I'm serious. I write messages every week, sometimes two and three a week. And I've never struggled as much with writing a message as I have with this one. I worked hard this week. And everything that I'm talking about has been tested and tried this week. Because there's one thing that devil does never want you to experience is that presence of God and being able to walk in there boldly and find help. He doesn't want it. It's a place of transformation, the presence of the Lord. The Bible says when Moses went in the presence of God, even his visage, his face, would glow with the glory of God so much that they had to put a shield on his face because he freaked everyone out. It was the power of God. It's a place where we get our world reframed. So many times when we're in a place, I think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus were down and they were downcast and they were looking down and they were so sad because the one who they pinned their future on was dead. And they're walking along the road and Jesus, who they didn't recognize, comes walking with them. And they're like, oh, it's a bad week. It's like, well, what's the matter? Well, what are you, living under a rock? Don't you know what happened? Jesus was crucified. And so he'd walk with them and talk with them for a while. And then they invited him to come in and eat bread with them. And when Jesus broke the bread, they realized whose presence they were in. And it gave them a new perspective on their world. Jesus is risen like he said he would. He's alive. Sometimes we're walking down the road and we've got our head down and everything's bad. And we just need to get in the presence of God so he can reframe it. Make a new picture for us. And sometimes we come out of the presence of God. We still have the same picture, but at least we have the picture of what it's supposed to look like so we can walk forward in faith. This is the promise. We can be in the presence of God. But we have full access. We do, but I think so many times we don't take it. We don't value it. We need that. So many songs celebrate it, the presence of the Lord. This one song's been rolling through my head, you know, like I've been serving Jesus for 41 years. It's a long time. And some, you know, some songs just stick with you. And this song, right? There's a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold up, us who stand before you, near to the heart of God. Been singing this sort of new song for us in church lately. It's called Oceans. You know, take me out upon the water. Anyway, it's a faith place. I'm bad with words, remembering words. But it's just a place that he calls you up. You know, we sing songs where in his presence, there's joy forevermore. In his presence. Can't remember the rest. But there's just so many songs written about it. If we listen to the words, we can see the value and the benefit. But we need to go there. Entering the presence of the Lord is a simple thing, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. It seems to be very hard, actually. It's very abstract. It's ethereal. But once you experience it, time in His presence, there's no other place like it. I mean, I've had a lot of experiences. At 41 years, we got saved during the charismatic revival. I've had some pretty great encounters with God. I've had some pretty dry times where I've been away and just like found myself so far away from having any kind of, you know, relationship experience with God. I like the experiences with God better. I don't like being away. Many people in our culture, in our Western culture, are really adverse to experiential relationship with God because they're afraid of emotionalism, which, well, we should be. If it's only emotionalism, it's no value to it. If it's only just a rush, if it's only just a good feeling, yeah, maybe it'll help your, you know, feel a little less stressed, but there's no real eternal value. And God does everything with eternity in mind. So when He invited us into His presence, it wasn't just for a feel-good. It's for a change. So what I want to talk about and encourage you to ask the Lord for is that you could experience His presence and all the promises that go with it. Now, I grew up in a house where we had, you know, four of us as kids living there. We had four foster kids in the house, generally. We had probably like 50 over time, so they were rotating through. You know, we had my grandparents living in the house. Many times we'd sit down for dinner with 14 people. It was a little barbaric, I got to be honest with you. We just like, you know, apparently I got to the second bowl a little bit faster than everybody else. So, but like, you know, when you're a big family like that, table time is a little bit just, you know, it's a little bit like a party every time. You know, and sometimes we'd all laugh our heads off. And so whenever we went out to visit, right, like whenever we went for a formal visit, especially if it was to someone who was a little bit, you know, not like us, we'd get the speech, you know. Keep your elbows off the table. Don't eat until, you know, you prayed. Don't go grabbing the bowl. You wait your turn. You know, we get the story. There was a proper etiquette that we were supposed to learn. I still don't know what fork to use for the salad, got to be honest. I don't know. The one that's closest that we can get to the fastest, right? So there's also an etiquette, really, for coming into the presence of the Lord. There is a prescribed way. And if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 5, there's more at the beginning, but just we'll start at verse 5, and it just kind of gives you a way to walk into the presence of God. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. That means it takes every word and just takes it apart. So that was Jesus wept is like four lines long when they get done with it. But this is the Amplified Bible. It says this. Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit who has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. This verse is reminding us that not only should we have a desire for God and a yearning to be in His presence, but that God actually has a desire for us and a yearning that we would enter His presence. Yearning is a strong word. I've experienced yearning a few times in my life. It was strong. I remember when I was in Mexico and my dad died. And I was kind of alone traveling back, you know, 20-something hours fighting my way through airports, you know, just alone. Never felt so lonely in my life. And I yearned for Christine. I just could not wait. My flesh, my heart, every part of me was just reaching out, you know, waiting, yearning to have her hold me and tell me it's okay. You know, that's yearning. Yearning isn't just like, well, I feel like ice cream, you know, or feel like McDonald's tonight. What do you think? It's actually this whole kind of feeling of your heart moving out ahead of you and reaching for something that you haven't got yet. And that's the feeling that we have in this verse for the Spirit of God towards us. You get it? Like, God loves you. There's a heart of God that's calling forward to you to say, come, come. Jesus said it, come all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. God's calling to you today. Come. Come into my presence. Come. We need to understand God. We need to understand that He loves us more than the human mind or heart can comprehend. He has proved it to us. He proved His love to us as human beings when Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God, and then drew another breath. He proved it. As soon as they turned their back on Him, He's trying to find a way. He actually, the Bible says that before that even happened, He had already prepared a way back into His presence. It says, before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain. Right? So He proved His love all through history. If you read the history of mankind, right, we see a history of people going after God, of responding to the call of God on their life. We were talking about Abraham. We're going to get back to him in probably January. But Abraham was a man who lived in a godless culture, and God called out to him, and he responded to the call, and he followed. But a few generations later, they were worshiping idols. And then we see Noah. No, Noah was before Abraham. I'm mixed up. But we just see all through history of the Old Testament, people will draw near to God as God calls out to them. Then they will live for Him for a while, turn their back on Him. Live for Him, turn their back. Live, turn their back. I've sat with many, many couples who have had that kind of relationship. Every one of them says, I want out. I can't live like this anymore. I can't stand not knowing. I can't stand not knowing when the next brick is going to fall. When he or she is going to walk out on me again. I can't stand it. God yearns for us. Even though as mankind we've walked away from Him so many times, He never ever said, I'm walking away. I'm done. There's a few times in the Old Testament where He said, I'm getting a little tired of your attitude. You know, but He really always calling out. Then Jesus came on the scene. He was born to a virgin. He was raised up in His home, and He wandered the dusty roads of Israel for 3 years and served mankind, spread love, healed people, set people free from sin. He just loved them and cared for them. And then true to form, crucify Him. We did it to Him. Right? A remnant was left. They joined together in the upper room. The presence of the Lord descended on the upper room. The church was birthed in great power, great fire. And we find already 30 years later, in the epistles, that the church was already wandering, already starting to turn their back and follow false gods. Turning our back on God, walking away. Now we had full access to the presence of Jesus. But God just kept loving us. And today, He's still calling out to you, come, all you that are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. He's still calling out. He yearns for you. For you. If you're here this morning, and you've never ever had a relationship with God this morning, I'm telling you, God is yearning to have a relationship with you. I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the service to really give your heart to Jesus. I want you to think about it till we get there. Because I really think, this morning, I hope you see the love of God. He's actually yearning to be welcome to spend time with you. And more than that, He's yearning for you to want to spend time in His presence as your greatest desire. He's not mad at you. Not looking for ways to keep you out of His presence. Instead, He's calling you. Calling you, come, come. And that's the cool thing about Revelations. In the end, You see, in the end, the church is calling back, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Right? He's waiting for us to say the same thing. James 4, verse 6. But he gives us more and more grace, a power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says God sets himself against the proud. How would you like God to set himself against you? How would you like me to set myself against you? I'm a pretty big guy. I'd give you a fair amount of trouble, you know, if I wanted. Maybe not Jarrett, but the rest of the world. But like, seriously, how would you want, why would you want God to set himself against you? He's warning us here about pride, right? God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. The thing is, actually, through his death and resurrection, Jesus, God has given us something called grace in order that we could actually enter his presence. It's our here's your invitation, walk right in thing, right? He gave it to us. And the way to activate this grace is by humility, right? Whenever the Bible says he gives grace to the humble, if you're humble, it activates his grace in your life. I love the definition. Jim Cobray, he's a pastor in Santa something in California, and he says that grace is God's ability to get the job done on our behalf when we're not strong enough to do it. It's beautiful. When you're proud, I think you deserve full access to God. When you think you deserve full access to God, it makes God give you the pushback. And we as this chapter is talking to believers. This is talking to believers, right? But when we start thinking, you know what? I volunteered at the church for like 20 hours this week, and I gave money to the neighbor, and I, you know, I rake leaves for the person down the street, and I'm pretty good. I deserve, God, what you owe me. You owe me. He also, though, another pride is this, is when we're so falsely humble that, no, God, I don't deserve it. I'm going to do this myself because, you know, you're too busy, you're too strong, I got it. I'm not good enough. It's not what God wants. We can't earn it. Grace is free. Grace is free, and we've got to accept it. We've got to fully trust in the work of Christ on the cross. We have to fully trust in his grace, and knowing that, I'm not worthy. I don't know about you. I know I'm not worthy. I live in my own head. I hear my own thoughts. I see my own attitudes. And when I'm alone in the car, I see some attitudes. And I know when I'm walking into the presence of God, I don't really have the right, except that Jesus on the cross, the Bible said every written ordinance against me, every sin, everything was nailed to the cross with Jesus, and I'm free. You're free. We can walk boldly into his presence. We can trust fully in him. Are you humble enough to receive God's grace? Receive it. Will you actually desire to spend some time with God, desire, yearn for him the way he yearns for you, and then walk into his presence with a humble heart? James 4, 7. So be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This verse, always the emphasis is in resist the devil. Resist the devil. But in the context of this, it's saying God's inviting you into a place with him. He's already prepared a way. He's telling you, don't be proud, be humble. That's the way in. Now submit to God. Submit to him. Because if you'll submit to him, the way in to his presence is clear. But he also sort of gives us this warning that if we're going to go into the presence of the Lord, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle for it. You're going to have to resist the work of the devil. So what would the work of the devil look like in this situation? When you're trying to spend some time with God and get in God's presence, what would the work of the devil look like? Well, it would look like tiredness, right? You ever had that? You want to spend some time with God and all of a sudden you can't keep your eyes open? I remember I used to go to early morning prayer. You know, we had early morning prayer for a bunch of years, and I'd sit there and have a puddle of drool around the floor around in front of me because I couldn't keep my eyes open when I was praying. It's probably an attack. Probably too. I don't like mornings much, but it looks like tiredness. It looks like distraction is good, right? It looks like distraction because so many times, have you ever done that? Like I pray on my lawn tractor. I love to pray on my lawn tractor. I want to pray in the Spirit and spend some time praying in the Spirit, just in my heavenly language. And I'll get going and I'm going to say, like, I'm just going to spend about 20 minutes here praying in the Spirit just as I'm driving my tractor. And I'll get going and I make a lap around. I look at one of my nice trees and I'm like, wow, that's a beautiful tree. I think I see some bugs up in there. I should go look after that, you know? And next thing you know, I'm like, oh, no, that's not what I'm doing. I'm here to pray. And I'm driving around and a cat runs across my property. I'm like, where's my dog? Get rid of the cat, you know? Whatever. But like every lap, I'm having trouble with distraction. That's what happens. I have more. Guilt. Guilt will keep you out of the presence of God. And guilt, in a lot of ways, is pride. Because all we got to do when we feel guilty is give it to God and He'll take it, right? When we feel guilty, we're trying to carry it on our own. Guilt, unworthiness, pride, so many things. We need the power of the Spirit in our everyday lives. And we get, and when we get that, it's amazing. And as we get the power of the Spirit in our lives, we spend some intimate time with God. Like when I met Christine, I didn't really know her very well. I knew her a little bit. We had friends that were friends. And then we started dating. And then I just wanted to spend every living moment there. So I would work in Hamilton. She lived in Fawn Hill. I'd drive to Fawn Hill. We'd sit around and we'd talk from the time I got off work until sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning. And then I'd go home, get to work at 5:30 in the morning again, go back, see Christine. And we'd get, you know, but it took time. It took spend relationally with her, and we grew, you know, into an intimate relationship with each other where we knew each other, right? And when we get in the presence of God, we get intimate with God. But as we got intimate as friends, she started to see my weaknesses, because intimacy sometimes shows the things that we don't really want to show, right? When we get to know people, when we first know them, you know, you get a new friend. Anybody have a new friend, right? So when you make a new friend, all you want to do is talk, oh, man, this person, they're so nice. This is what they do. That's what they do. And then after you walk with them for a year, you're like, oh, I hate when they do that, right? Because you become intimate. You start to see their faults. And when we get into the presence of God, sometimes we're afraid to go there because we're afraid He's going to get to know us. Well, He already knows you, so don't worry about it. So, resist the devil, get into that secret place with God, and the devil will flee. James 4, verse 8 says, come close to God, and He will come close to you. So one of the prescribed things for a relationship with God is you making a move toward Him. He already made a move, right? He already said, I gave you my Son. I've opened the door for you, but I'm not going to force you through it. I'm not going to force you. You have to go willingly into my presence. So I made the step, now you make a step. And when you make a step, I'll make another step. And before you know it, we'll be together. Right? But you got to make the step because I believe this so strongly. I was taught this as a child, but I believe this. Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force Himself upon you. He comes invited. He comes when we draw near, He draws near. When we push back, He pushes back. This is what he's a gentleman. God will not force Himself upon you. He will never force His will upon you. He lets you draw near. So here's the greatest invitation ever given, right? Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Think about it. It's the greatest. God who created heaven and earth. And as things go in natural order, I live in Dunville. I'm in a pretty small town in a pretty small province and not a very important place in the world. And my tribe is the least among these tribes, right? But God said, come near to me. I'm nothing. And he said, draw near. I'm like, yay. I won the golden ticket at Willy Wonka's, right? I can go. It's a big deal. We need to understand how big of a deal it is. If you truly believe the story of the Bible, if you really believe that God created mankind because of love, and we did what we did to God, right? And he still keeps calling us, right? And keeps calling out to us, then we should walk boldly toward him, right? Here's the thing, though. It goes on to say in that verse, come close to God, he'll come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean, right? Realize that you've been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. And if that's you in any way this morning, do it. It's not to be ashamed of. This was given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us as the church. James, if you want to be a strong believer, read James. I really think James is really good at just talking about life and how we should live it. But he was a brother of Jesus, an apostle. He was giving scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, clean your hands. Repent from your sin. If you've been at least the least bit proud, fall on your face, give it to God. Please, church, let's not be too proud to say that we've made mistakes, that we've sinned, that we've allowed other things to become greater than God in our lives. We need to admit it. We need to say, God, forgive me. God, I want you more than I want anything else, and then go for God and believe in him. Let's say, along with the psalmist, cleanse me, Lord. Wash me, and I'll be made whiter than snow. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked thing in me. Lord, I come humbly before you. I remember David said this, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Because truthfully, if we'll get it right with God, other things will fall into line. We need to get it right with God. I admit, and we all need to admit, that I've allowed other things to take God's place in my life at times. Today, I want to keep my record clean with God. I want to keep walking toward him. I want to keep his presence in my life. I repent. I turn to God. I say, God, fill me fresh and new again today. I want to experience your presence. I want to know you. James 4:9, as you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve. Even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. It's okay to admit that you've sinned. It's okay to admit that these things have happened because he knows us. He'll forgive us. There's a place of rest beyond repentance. There's a place of rest beyond that sometimes terrible thing of having to come true and clean about yourself to yourself, right? But in that place, there's a place for God, and we need to move into that place. We need to move into that place. James wasn't speaking to a wayward nation. He was speaking to believers. There's no shame in repenting. These scriptures, again, were given by the inspiration of God. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your life significant. Again, humility is the way and the key to our Christian life. As we walk in humility, we attract the grace and the presence of God and can expect God to work in us. The promise is that when we submit ourselves, when we humble ourselves, when we go into His presence, He'll lift us up out of the situation, out of the mess of our lives, and He'll give us peace, and He'll be with us. Here are a couple scriptures that just sort of say what we experience in the presence. In Psalm 73:28, it says, "But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I made Lord God my home." I made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You will make me know the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's beautiful. So I have a song on there I want to play. It's called "My Heart, Your Home." And if while that song is playing, I just want you to just allow God to work in you. If I could have the worship team come forward, and I'd just like you to play that. I think that third song that you did. And then we'll just close up after that. Just, you know, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, if you want to kneel, do whatever. But just make a place here for God as we close the service.
Sometimes when we respond to what God's saying with a physical act, sometimes it just helps to settle some of the things in our own heart. So this morning, as the worship team plays this song, if you'd like, and if you really say, well, God, you really spoke to me this morning, and I just really want to I just want to really just get a slate clean with you. I just really want to, Lord, really press into your presence again and get to know you more, Lord, to really experience you. And as they play this song, why don't you come on up to the front? Why don't you just come on up and spend a few minutes, you know, just making, just talk with God about how you're feeling and what you'd want to do for him and what you'd want him to do in you. All right?